Good morning. It's good to see everybody gather here at our auditorium this morning here at Northeast. And as I look out over the group that's assembled here, we see some folks that we haven't seen in quite a while. I'm looking back in that far corner. Clint and Courtney Lutz are here with baby Naomi. And just want to say congratulations to y'all. I know it feels good to be out and about. I know y'all are continuing to practice, smart social distancing and that sort of thing. And so I don't guess you'll be handing Naomi out to be held and cuddled by everybody. But we are glad that she is here. We're glad that y'all are here with us this morning. And those who have joined us online as well. So whether you are joining us here or joining us online, we welcome you to Northeast. I am Grady Smith, one of the ministers here at Northeast, and we thank you so much. So we have a holiday coming up next weekend that we know as Halloween. I don't know how you personally view Halloween or practice Halloween. I know Christians have different viewpoints about that. It's a holiday that does have some of its roots in some pagan ideas and some pagan origin, and in some way some would say ties to the occult and death and evil spirits and that sort of thing. In our family growing up, we didn't look at it that way. We practiced it more as just having fun and putting on costumes. We did not allow our kids to dress as witches and demons and devils. We kind of cut the line there. But we enjoyed it. And I don't know what you plan on doing, but you may be in a neighborhood where they are doing the trick-or-treating this year. Some communities are not doing it because of COVID-19. But I remember as a child, I remember how much I enjoyed Halloween, and when it comes right down to it, the main reason I enjoyed Halloween was, what, can you guess? The candy. It's all about the candy. I guess some people, when you say trick or treat, they look at it from maybe the standpoint of the trick aspect. In fact, there are actually some communities back in the 70s and 80s into the early 90s where quite a bit of mischief was carried out in during that time period. Devil's Night, the night before Halloween, was a time when kids would engage in mischief and sometimes actually engage in violence and set fires. Detroit was a city that was well known for that, but over time things got better there. But for me, it was all about the candy, and it was all about getting as much candy as I could get in the allotted time. And so you see that trick-or-treater there. If those of you who are watching online, it may still be there, may not. Here in the auditorium, you see that. That's a little old bucket. That's not how I trick-or-treated. I used a pillowcase. Yeah? Any other pillowcase people? Oh, yeah. And me and my friends, we would run between houses. We would fill up those pillowcases until we could carry them no more. We would go back to our house, and we would dump them out on the floor, and then when we would head back out and do the same thing. And so it was almost like a competition. Who could get the most candy? And so once we did that, obviously there's some candies you didn't like and some you liked, and you traded and did that sort of thing. But let's be honest, most of us got, if we did that, we got a lot more candy than we needed or we could eat. And we would gorge ourselves on the candy that we liked if our parents allowed us to do that till it made us sick. And a lot of times we ended up throwing a lot of that candy away because either we didn't like it or we were just tired of it. And so here's this promise of all these treats, and we're running after these treats and we wanted them. But when it came right down to it, even that experience was not all it was cracked up to be. Because, you see, along with the treat, or the potential treat, there can also be a trick. I find it compelling when the devil, Satan, is described in Scripture. He's described as someone who is involved in schemes. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's tricks, the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's not a game. And when we're talking about these tricks or treats, we're not talking about getting too much candy and not knowing what to do with it. We're talking about being engaged in a spiritual battle with forces of evil against real spiritual forces that are at war against the plans and purposes of God. And those of us who have aligned ourselves with his will and want to do his will, the devil's work, as Paul says here in Ephesians 6, is to fight against us, to use deceit or trickery so that that which may seem like a big bag of treats may end up being nothing but a trick. It was true in the beginning, as we read in the story of Adam and Eve. Satan is deceptive. He uses tricks to lure us. In fact, from the reading this morning, the word temptation is used, and I like this definition of temptation. Temptation is the lure of anything, or the attraction of anything that promises or presents to us a satisfaction or a pleasure at the cost of obedience to God. I'll say that again. Temptation, if we were to define it, and there are all different ways that we could define temptation, but I've found that this one, and Craig Rochelle uses this, and I've adapted it a little bit, but it's anything out there that is a lure to satisfaction or pleasure at the cost to obedience to God. Right off the bat, I want to mention, and I think we all know this, we realize it, temptation would not be temptation unless there was a certain amount of pleasure or satisfaction that comes with it. There's an article that I looked at this week on Psychology Today online, and this statement is made: Eating triggers the dopamine reward center in the brain, making food a source of pleasure. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter that regulates emotion and motivation. The release of dopamine is the brain's way of, listen to this, rewarding us for engaging in basic life-sustaining behaviors like eating and sex. And I think we need to admit that a lot of the drives that we have as human beings are just a part of our innate nature. It's a part of what God has created in us and within us in order to survive. If we didn't have the drive to eat food, if there wasn't a certain amount of reward and pleasure that came with eating food, then we would not want to eat food, and therefore we would not eat and not be nourished by food. That's a part of how we are. That's the reward that we get when we eat that food and we get a sense of satisfaction. Yet I think we understand with that, as well as the sex drive, those things can be distorted or abused in a way that eventually can harm us or hurt us. Whether we're talking about food addiction or sex addiction or drug addiction or whatever that may be, there is this lure that can be at least initially normal, that can be distorted. And in other areas, we get a sense of satisfaction or pleasure, and we get that rush, we get that high by doing something that gives us a sense of satisfaction, and then that dopamine is released and it makes us feel good, right? Am I confusing anybody here with just that basic idea? It feels good. And it could be the same way with a sense of even self-righteousness. I remember growing up, a boy that lived behind us, and he was a semi-friend, not a close friend. His name was Carl, but he was a thorn in my flesh. Rob, you talked about some of those nicknames that people have growing up for one reason or another. He had like 5 or 10 nicknames for me. He was one of those people. And they weren't all good. He teased me. He made fun of me. He was bratty. He was somebody who was always getting into trouble, and I kind of feared him. I didn't like to be around him. He always made me feel small and little, and I didn't like it. So one day, 8th or 9th grade, I can't remember what year in school I was, but I was in the swimming pool where we lived in our community, and we were in the shallow end of the pool, and he was teasing me and splashing water on me and saying things to me, and I don't know what possessed me to do this at that moment, but as he came up and kind of got in my face, I hauled off, and it's almost like when it happened, it was almost like it was slow motion when it occurred. Like you see in those movies where they go, and I smashed him right in the face, in the nose, in the mouth. He wore braces. And I remember hitting him, and then blood started coming out of his nose from his mouth. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I did it, it felt good. It did. But it wasn't right. But it felt good. And so we can even take a sense of something like a sense of justice and use it in a way that we end up hurting others instead of doing what God calls us to do. Read an article this past week that said that 50 to 80% of people will lie or fudge the truth on their resumes. Think about that. 50 to 80%. But once again, that gets to this idea of being tempted with some reward or pleasure, but at the cost to obedience to God. So what's at stake? Why is it so serious? Why is this whole subject, why does it matter? Well, it matters first of all because it affects our relationship with God. If we don't take the issue of temptation seriously, if we fail to see how it can affect us and how it can affect others, it's going to cause consequences in our lives. The first one, the most important one, is it affects our relationship with God. Paul says in Romans 3:23, the wages, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you are viewing online this morning, you are present, you are a child of God, you can rejoice in the knowledge that you have a relationship with God, that you are forgiven, the blood of Jesus Christ covers you, you have accepted that gift. But we know from that very book, the book of Romans, where Paul makes that statement a little bit later on in Romans chapter 6, he talks about our attitude about sin and being on guard against sin. And while we rejoice in the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, and the standing we have in Him, we don't sin so grace may abound. He talks about grace, being set free from the power and the consequences of sin. But he asked the question in Romans 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we are forgiven, but we need to be careful as Christians that we don't have this attitude, well, you know, everybody sins. You know, I'm forgiven. And look at it in a flippant sort of way. Another consequence might simply be that when we are not taking sin and the temptation to sin seriously enough in our own personal lives, that it's going to make us less productive in what God is calling us to be. Do you want to be everything God calls you to be? Do you want to achieve the potential in your life, in God's plan for you, in not only avoiding the things you need to avoid, but in doing the things that God is calling you to do? And so when we're talking about this idea of sin, we're not just talking about don't do this, don't do that, it's wrong to do this, but it's also talking about being in a position where we are growing in the Lord to the point that we can do and give and serve in the way that God has called us to serve. And understand as well that the guidelines, the parameters, the boundaries that God places upon us as children of God, they are for our own good. They're for the good of the world. They're for the good of the nation. Just think about this just for a minute. Theoretically, if it could happen, if everybody practice the principles of the New Testament in their lives about the way they treated other people, about the way they lived, and everything else. Would things be a little bit better off in society today if everybody did that? I mean, there's no doubt about that. But we know that's not always the case. And here's the third thing when it comes to this whole idea of the seriousness of what we're talking about, and that's this. If we don't deal with it, if we're not serious about it in our lives, if sin remains unchecked, if we're not dealing with it in a diligent way, it can be progressive in our lives. And so we fall to temptation. It's easier if we don't deal with it the way God calls us to deal with it. It's easier to do it the next time, and the next time, and the next time. How many people who struggle with issues of addiction, and there are, you know, any number of areas that you could talk about here, substance abuse, food addiction, sexual addiction, you just go down the list. A lot of times what begins with one act that is not dealt with in the right way becomes another and becomes another. And I'll tell you right now that there are very few people who are in the depths of addiction who are dealing with those struggles who could have ever imagined when things started out that they would ever be in the position they are right now and struggling the way they are right now when it started. Very few would say when they, you know, first started taking drugs, you know, in 2 or 3 or 4 years, I'm going to lose my family, I'm going to suffer these consequences with my job. They don't think about that a lot of times. Because sin unchecked is progressive. We watch sometimes, Jeannie and myself, we watch these Dateline shows. Anybody else watch, you know, 48 Hours, Dateline? I don't know why y'all watch them too. And I wonder sometimes why we watch them. But I think there's a part of me that wants to get this glimpse of human nature and what can happen in the lives of people. And a lot of times, Jeannie and I will say to each other as we're watching a show, and we just watched one last week about a man who killed his wife and killed his two children. He was having an affair with another woman. And I bet you, if you asked this man 3 or 4 years before he committed that act, that he would tell you there's no way I would do something like that. But there's a progressive nature to sin that is, when it's unchecked, that can produce terrible consequences in our lives. So really, a key verse that was mentioned this morning in all of this, and I would consider this kind of the key verse in this series over the next couple of weeks. Let's look at it one more time. Paul says, these things have been written. I write these things down as warnings to you. And he's been talking about the children of Israel and their unbelief, and how most of them did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief and because of their hard hearts. And specifically, he mentioned in this context idolatry and sexual immorality. And interestingly, with those two, he also mentions grumbling. Grumbling. Spirit of ingratitude, complaining. He says, I'm writing this to you as a warning to you. And he's speaking to Christians. It's an example so that if we think we're standing firm, that we need to be careful so that we don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. A way out so that you can stand up in it. And so, I would say, in those few verses right there, there is a principle or a strategy, an attitude that we can have in taking steps to deal with temptation. I want to make a couple of points here before I close this morning. That is this. First of all, I want to make it clear, it's not a sin to be tempted. And I think sometimes people will have a tendency to feel bad about themselves because they have a certain thought or a certain temptation, and they feel bad that they think that. But there is a difference between being tempted and actually taking the next step or feeding that evil desire or embracing that temptation to do something that's wrong, or that temptation not to do something that is right. Classic example in the Old Testament, David with Bathsheba. As he sees her bathing in that situation, and he's standing at that terrace, and he's looking down, and he sees her bathing. And if you know about just the practices of that day and architecture and how things would have been laid out, that could very easily have happened. And he saw that she was beautiful, and he felt a desire to be with her. And so he had a choice at that moment to do something. He could feed that desire, he could act on it, or he could do something else. He had a choice. And he made a choice that eventually led to him committing adultery with her. And then, as I mentioned a few minutes ago about how sin is progressive, one step led to another, led to murder, led to problems in his family, and on and on and on it goes. But temptation is not the same as acting. Youth minister I knew growing up, in fact, he was the one who was instrumental in me making the decision to become a preacher. He told me when I was a teenager about a time when he went to a youth rally in another city. A woman in the church where he was the minister had been making advances at him. He had been doing everything he could to resist those advances. He was being careful in how he handled things. But he went to this youth rally, staying in a hotel, and lo and behold, while he was there, not with his wife, this woman shows up at the hotel, knocks on his door, and boldly, basically saying, here I am. He didn't make the choice to let her in that room. But I remember him saying to me, it was, as much as he loved his wife, it was a very, very hard thing for him to do, to say no. The temptation was there, but he didn't fall. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. We are not above temptation. Paul says here to the Corinthians, these things are common to all. Be careful that you don't fall. Don't make the same mistake. And the implication there is, it can happen. Don't ever say, that could never happen to me, or I would never do that. And then there's this tendency as well, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in this temptation to look at the sins of others and maybe say, this and this and this, these are the really bad sins. I would never do those things. You know, never say never. Just say, but by the grace of God, I take this step this day by His help. And I think about, for example, what Paul does in the book of Romans, how he's talking about the sins of the Gentile world. And he's listing those sins in Romans chapter 1. He says they've been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And so I look at this list of sins. It's not exhaustive, but it's an example. And I think it would be easy for some of us to look at that list and say, well, that one, oh, I would never do that. I wouldn't do that. But listen, if we're honest, there's some things on this list. Deceit. Have you ever been tempted to lie or practice deceit? Have you fallen to that temptation this week, last week? Disobedient to parents? What about greed? Well, no, I'm not greedy. But there are subtle things that can happen to us. I mean, you know, maybe you've bought that outfit that you just had to have, and it was on sale. I'm not greedy, and yet you have 13 other outfits in the closet that you never wear. These things can be subtle. Arrogance. What about religious arrogance? The temptation to religious arrogance can cause us to sit back, point our fingers at others, justify ourselves, and cause us not to take action and do the things we need to do to help or serve somebody else. It's not a sin to be tempted. You're not above temptation. The third thing is this. I think we need to understand this principle. God doesn't tempt us, but He does test us. And I know sometimes there's a little bit of a fine line there. But this is a really, really important point as we're setting the foundation for what we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks. James says in James chapter 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, and then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Why do people give tests? You remember in school you would take tests. Why did you take those? Why did the teacher give you those tests? Well, hopefully it wasn't so you would fail. God will allow things in our lives, and He will allow us to be tempted. He will allow us to face trials. But it's not so we fail. Now, with Satan, it's completely different. The temptation, the trial, is not to move us forward. It's to move us backward. It's to hurt us. It's to trick us with the treats that end up eventually not helping us at all. And I take comfort, and you should take comfort in the promise, going back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that God will not allow you. It's a promise, and it says God is faithful. God keeps his promise. He won't allow you to face a temptation or a trial above what you're able to bear. And here's the point. With every temptation, yes, there's the temptation to sin. But there's also this, and I'll talk more about it next week. With every temptation, there is the opportunity to depend more upon Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And number four, there's always a way out. God won't allow you to be tempted and face trials above what you are able to bear. But God will provide a way out. So next week, we're going to begin talking about some practical strategies related to this whole idea of spiritual warfare, our relationship with God, the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, and remember that we are not on our own. What I'm going to ask you to do between now and next week is this. Pay really close attention this week to this whole area of temptation. If you keep a journal, at the end of the day, just write down what happens. And even as it's happening, maybe you have an app on your phone where you can just jot a note down. And I encourage us this week, every day, and of course we should be doing these things all the time, but not necessarily in this way. I want you to evaluate every day when you face temptation. Try to remember, try to keep track of it, and how you responded to that and what you did. I think it's important for us to just have an awareness of temptation and how we respond to it. Satan is eager to lure us with his treats. It wouldn't be temptation if there wasn't a certain amount of pleasure and satisfaction that comes from whatever the temptation is. But we need to understand that ultimately, whatever that is, he's doing it to try to destroy us and destroy our faith, destroy our witness. And I close by saying this. If you failed, another way that God provides you a way of escape or a way to endure is embracing the promise he makes to you that even though you have failed, that there is hope and you can be forgiven. But it takes bold honesty on our own part as we look at our own lives to see where we are, to see where we need to confess our sins to him, to others, to see the sin for the ugliness that it is, so that we can embrace the forgiveness and the love and the confidence. Rick talked about that last week. The confident life, embracing that bold, confident life in Jesus. But a part of that is acknowledging where we are and acknowledging with John and saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know what you are dealing with right now in your life, what you're struggling with, what ingrained patterns you may be struggling with in your life. I don't know if you're tempted to give up. feeling that you can't change or things can't be different. I'll tell you right now, whatever you're dealing with, if you've taken time getting there, it may take some time to get out. But God will be with you every step of the way as He brings you out of the pit. We can be free. We can be free. Because as John says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I look forward to exploring this more with you next week as we talk about some of these practical strategies. I want to close this morning by saying, wherever you may be, you may be right at the point where you say, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I've been struggling. I just need God in my life. And God's there to accept you and forgive you and bring you back through Christ. You may want to make that commitment and be baptized. We're ready to talk about that with you anytime. In the meantime, keep this in mind. Greater is He, if you're a child of God, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world.